for the remainder of our time. Let us return to Luke's Gospel, to that portion of Scripture that we read, from verses 22 to 30 will be the focus of our meditation tonight. We have here another incident in which someone posed a question to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and you know what that entails, Golgotha, or Gethsemane first, and then Golgotha, and all that was involved. But the Lord Jesus was marching steadfastly on to Jerusalem. And as he had on other occasions, he received a question out of the blue. And because he was the Prince of Preachers, he was able to take this question and to press home an application. He didn't really answer the question, but he took the question, and he was able to make a profitable sermon, if you like, from that question. Verse 23, then said one unto him, we don't know who it was, and we don't know what his purpose was. Maybe he thought he would be pious. Maybe he thought he might trap the Lord Jesus, as many people tried to do when they asked him questions. But whatever, the question was, Lord, are there few that be saved? But notice, friends, notice what happened. The words of Jesus, and he said unto them. He said unto them. He took this question, and he was going to use it in a profitable manner to all those who are with him. And who were with him? Well, principally, it was his apostles and disciples. And he was going to apply this to their edification. And what does he say? Which is our text tonight, Luke chapter 13, verse 24. What does it say? Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Don't worry about how many will be saved or how many will be lost. That's not to be your first care or your first concern. In some sense, you are to be selfish over this matter. This is what he's saying to his disciples. Never mind about these pointless questions. And ministers and elders get often pointless questions. And here was a pointless question that Jesus turned to the edification and to the advantage of those who were with him. And he was telling them that they must strive as individuals to make sure that they enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. That's like the 10 virgins, or the parable of the 10 virgins. Is that not exactly the same? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the foolish virgins realized that they had no oil and it was too late to do anything about it. And when they got oil, they went and the door was shut and it would not be open for them. And what does it tell us, friends? It surely tells us, because it's talking about the end of time. It's talking about that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And it's telling us that that day shall be a day of surprises. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, as it says in Matthew chapter 7. It will be a day of surprises. And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. 3 brief things I wish to highlight from this text and context. And we seek the Lord's blessing as we look at this matter. And the title I want to give to Our sermon tonight is Strive Now or Later. Strive now or later. What do we find then? What's the first thing that we notice here in this text? Well, surely we have a description. A description. We have the way of salvation laid before us. It is the straight gate. This is going back to the question, Lord, are there few that be saved? Well, Jesus here is telling us the way to be saved. This is what the question's about. He's talking about the number. But Jesus is going back to the very basics. He's talking about how to be saved. And how can we be saved? It is to enter in by the straight gate. What does he say? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. What do we notice then about the straight gate? Well, first and foremost, we notice that this straight gate is the way to be saved. And what does it mean to be saved, friends? It means to be saved from our sins. It means to be saved from the guilt of our sins. It means to be saved from the power of our sins. And it means ultimately to be saved from the very presence of sin forever and forever. It means an entry into heaven. It means to be adopted into the family of the living God. It means all of these blessings and many more. That's what it means to be saved. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is laying before us. The way to be saved is through the straight gate. The text comes to mind. What is it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? Is there another way? Is there another route? No, friends, there's no other route, no other way. And we need to grasp the full import of that text in Hebrews. I'll never tire of telling you, friends, that the book of Hebrews was written to for professing Christians. Now, we might use this text in an evangelistic manner, and it would not be wrong to do that. And it would not be wrong to impress upon those who don't profess faith in the Lord Jesus, who are or who would describe themselves as unbelievers. It would not be wrong to impress upon them, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? But we do not for one moment get to the real import and the real meaning of this text. Because it's been given to professing Christians. And friends, if you read the book of Hebrews, you will know that these Christians were not nominal Christians. They were not Christians who came out, for instance, once on the Lord's Day and they were never seen till the next Lord's Day. And when they went home and they would hang up their coats and take off their clothes and all their religion would evaporate. It was only a religion for an hour or so with many people, but not with these Hebrew Christians. They were ones who had suffered for the faith. They had gone through a terrible bout of persecution. The people had taken their goods. And what does it say of them? It said they joyfully accepted that. They counted the cost and they thought it was worth it. They suffered persecution. It was a terrible thing to be a first century Hebrew Christian. Especially if you were in Jerusalem. You will be separated. You might find it difficult to work. And if you were one in your family who became a Christian, you would be disowned. Well, these Christians joyfully accepted that. They had something better. They had the Lord Jesus. They had the great high priest who lives forever and who intercedes at God's right hand. They counted these blessings and they delighted in them. But, as you know, they were going to face more persecution, more severe persecution. And some of them were considering casting the towel in, throwing the towel in. We've had enough of this. And that book, the book of Hebrews, was written to them to encourage them and to exhort them that they would continue and that they might see the blessings that they have in Christ, they would never have in Judaism. And to go back into Judaism would be a step backward. This text then was given to them. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we escape? The only way, friends, that we can escape is to enter in at the straight gate. What is the straight gate? The straight gate, we might say, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He has made the way open to heaven for us by His life, by His death, by His resurrection, and for our comfort and for our security. He now intercedes at God's right hand for His people, guaranteeing their eternal salvation. Oh, we need His redemption. We need all His offices. We need all that He did. But He is the one. He is the straight gate. Does it not say in John, I am the door? Does Jesus not say this? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the straight gate. We must have dealings with Him. We must go unto Him and to Him alone. No one else can save us, none whatsoever. There is no other Savior, there is no other Mediator, only the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that straight gate. Why is it called the straight gate? Well, it's called the straight gate, friends, because it's narrow. And you know what? It's not going to get any wider for you or me. It's a straight gate, and it's not there for the self-righteous. The self-righteous must cast off their self-righteousness. It's not there for those who will hold on to their sins. We must forsake our sins. It's not there for the worldly. We cannot take our worldly baggage with us. We must forsake the world. We must take up the cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ into that straight gate. It's a narrow way. That's what He said on another occasion. And there is only one way. There is no other way. There's no other gospel. What a disgrace to think that there could be another way. Is it not true that in the gospel we see God in His wisdom? We see God doing something where all His attributes are satisfied. Where His love, grace, mercy is magnified. Where His justice, His truth, His righteousness, His holiness is also vindicated. Friends, the more that we grasp and the more that we understand the gospel and the great plan of redemption, it causes us to prostrate ourselves before Almighty God, and we glory and we wonder that God could devise a plan in eternity that would satisfy His attributes and also satisfy the needs of every sinner who will but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to think there could be another way, what an insult. And that's what's happening when people devise their own ways. And with all the multitude of other religions, what is it? It's a shaking of the fist to Almighty God. And it's saying, we will not have this man. We will have our own way to be saved. But friends, we're glad to tell you tonight that this straight gate, which leads to glory, which leads to heaven, is open. Oh, it's open tonight. It's open tonight for the chiefest of sinners. All we have to do, and I don't want to belittle the gospel in any way, all we have to do is to humble ourselves and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, call upon His great name, and that gate will open wide for us. There are no exceptions. Multitudes have gone through this way. As someone said, if you look at the footsteps going to this gate, and when they come to that gate and the gate opens, you know, the footsteps only go one way. No one ever comes back. No one is ever disappointed. The footsteps go one way and they go to glory. And those who have this gate open to them, who put their faith and hope and trust upon the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they enter into glory. What happens? The great burden of their sin evaporates. They're transformed. They're changed. They're made new creatures. They have new life. And will they go back? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And we rejoice tonight, friends, and to tell you that this straight gate is open, open for all who will accept the salvation and the terms provided to repent and believe the gospel. Thousands and thousands have been saved by going through it, and thousands more shall be saved until that day when that gate shall be closed. And is it not a privilege? Is it not a wonder? Is it not a privilege to have this gate? You think mankind has offended God? Yet God is the one who has provided this way. God is the one who has worked out a salvation, has secured the salvation of his people by the Lord Jesus Christ. What a privilege that this gate is here for mankind. If there was no gate, it would be no surprise. But there is. And Jesus says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Secondly, well, we have a description. Secondly, we have a command. That command is quite straightforward. Strive. Strive to enter in. Again, let's remind ourselves. He's talking to them. He's talking to his apostles. He's talking to his disciples. Yes, and he's talking to the questioner also. He tells them all who are with earshot, who can hear him and see him. He's telling them all, strive to enter in. Now, what does this word strive tell us? The Greek word is agonizomai. Agonizomai. And from that word, we get the English word agonize. Agonize. You know that today in the church we have easy believism all around us. Well, in one sense, friends, it is easy. The way of salvation, in some sense, is easy. We're sinners. We need a Savior. God has provided the Savior. We're to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put it like that, it's all easy. But in another sense, it is incredibly difficult. Because Jesus is telling us here to strive, to agonize. Therefore, what is it teaching us? When he says to us to strive, he's telling us a number of things. He's telling us to make use of all the means of grace. Here we are, an evening service. We're in the house of God. We're calling upon his name. We're singing his praise. We're reading his word. We're trying to explain and expand his word and apply it unto us. It's all part of the means of grace. And if we're going to strive to enter in at the straight gate, we must be diligent about the means of grace. This is the public means of grace. We have private means of grace. We are to read the Bible ourselves. We are to be in prayer ourselves. We are to do these things. We are to strive. Now, friends, if we can only manage once on the Lord's day to the house of God, whatever else we're doing, we're not striving. We're not striving at all. We may be playing around. We may be thinking we're religious And maybe we're trying to satisfy our conscience, but we're not striving. But the Lord Jesus tells us, in fact, it's more than that. It's a command. He tells us, strive to enter in. You've got to be diligent about these things. Because at the means of grace, this is where he conveys grace to the soul. We cannot be saved by coming to the house of God. We cannot be saved by repenting. That will not save us. But we are to take use of the means. And one of the means is to use the means of grace. God is a God who uses these things. And it's at the means of grace, particularly at the public means of grace, that God speaks to us through his word, through his servants. We'll hear things in the word of God, in the service of God, that we never will hear outside. What else does this word teach us? Well, it teaches us that we are responsible. We are accountable. And in some sense, we are free agents. You know, the minister firmly believes this. Firmly believes this. I hope this is written and inscribed in my heart as it is in your heart. That if we're saved, it is by the grace of God. It's not by anything we've done ourselves. It's entirely by the grace of God. But friends, the Bible would teach us that if we're lost, or if we're going to be lost, and if we're going to perish, it is because of our own responsibility. It's our own responsibility. Why does Jesus tell us to strive? Because we are to strive. We are responsible for our actions, and we are responsible to be saved. You know, there is something happening in, or we can find in, conservative, reformed churches. We believe in the sovereignty of God. Yes, we delight in the sovereignty of God. We delight in a God who is sovereign over all matters. He raises up kings, he brings them down. He raises up kingdoms and he brings them down. He raises up prime ministers and he brings them down. He does wonderful things. He does terrible things. He does awesome things because he's sovereign and he does as he pleases. And that includes the salvation of sinners. And we're not ashamed or afraid to say it. But how many people are using the sovereignty of God as an excuse for doing nothing? Here, the greatest preacher that ever preached, here, the Son of God, what does he say? He believes in the sovereignty of God like none of us do. He has all his theology perfect like none of us have. The minister's theology is not perfect. The greatest theologian, his theology is not perfect. But here, the Son of God, perfect in every respect, perfect in all his doctrine. What does he say to us? What does he say to them? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. He believes in the sovereignty of God. And he also believes that you are to strive. And for you to sit and do nothing is a breach of his commandment. And it is a sin. You are to strive to enter in. Don't think for one minute that it's pious to be passive. Don't think for one minute that you are being in some sense holy, waiting for something to happen. Everything has happened. The Son of God has come. He has laid down his life. The gospel is proclaimed to you in all its fullness. Even with all the faults of the minister, yet the gospel has been proclaimed to you, and you are to embrace Christ, and you are to strive to embrace him. You are to use all your faculties, all your energy, everything you are to muster up, everything to lay hold of Christ as he's freely offered to you in the gospel. Even now, even tonight, even here in the building, you are to call upon him. What else does the word strive suggest to us? Does it not tell us, friends? You can expect many adversities and a hard battle. Come to Jesus. Everything will be okay. Well, what do we say? Come to Jesus. Truly come to Jesus. Cast off your self-righteousness. Call upon Him. You shall be saved. But your world will be turned upside down. In many senses, you might have more problems than you had before. But you will not have this problem. You'll not have the problem with your sin. It will be dealt with. You might have enemies. You might have opposition. You might have persecutions. Your world might be turned upside down. But in the end, what will you have? You'll have eternal life. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be welcomed into glory. And that's why He tells you to strive. You'll have to fight against yourself. You'll have to fight against that old man that's there. You'll have to fight against family. Maybe even your husband or wife. Your community. Your workmates. The world. The devil. We don't believe in easy believism. Jesus tells us we are to strive. What else does this word then suggest to us? Well, it is a sin not to strive. It is a sin. Here surely what He is saying to us in essence is, strive. Strive for the salvation of your soul. And to sit and to be unconcerned about the salvation of your soul is surely a breach of this commandment that the Lord Jesus gives to us. This is a sin. We are to strive. And if we're not striving, we are outside of this gate. And we are in a pitiful, dangerous situation and condition. Because we are in danger of being lost forever and forever. Oh, friends, do you ever think on eternity? Oh, for a few moments, do you think upon eternity? We cannot, our minds cannot grasp it. We're so used to something starting and something finishing. Even a long period of time, we can think of that. But eternity, oh, eternity goes on and goes on. That's the only way we can describe it. Eternity, that's what's before us. That's where your souls are going. That's where you're going, into this eternal world. It's right before us. A few short years and all of us will be gone. Others will occupy our places here, our homes, our flats. They'll go. Someone else will take them. Everything will go. Only our souls are forever. And we're going into eternity. And if you're not striving to enter in at the straight gate, what a desperate condition you're in. Oh, awake, sinner. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is what He's saying. Strive to enter in. Have you then entered in? I'm going to remind you again. He's talking to His apostles and disciples. I'm talking mainly here to professing Christians. Have you entered in? Don't tell me you've looked at the gate. Don't tell me you've admired it. Don't tell me you've commended. Don't tell me you've marveled at it. The question was, have you entered in? Have you gone to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what matters. Have you entered in? Have you striven to enter in? That's the bottom line. Finally, thirdly, what do we got here? We have a prophecy. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The title of the sermon was Strive Now or Later. Jesus is telling us to strive now, because one day many will strive. We believe today few will strive. But the day will come when many will strive. Those who strive now, it will be to their advantage and to their benefit. Those who strive later, it will be a complete and utter waste of time. It will be fruitless, pointless. The time of opportunity will be over. I say unto you, the Lord Jesus Himself has given us this prophetic message. I say unto you, we'll seek to enter in. They'll seek, they'll strive, they'll try, and shall not be able. This reminds us, there shall be a great change one day. Why do people not strive today? They don't strive today because they see no value in these things. They place no great value upon spiritual things. What is it that occupies people's minds today? Homes, cars, holidays, entertainment, academic achievements. To be popular. To have a good job. To have plenty of money. In other words, basically to enjoy life. Enjoy this life. Multitudes today will be glued to television sets. They'll be watching a football match. I think one paper said that if the ladies win, they will somehow achieve immortality. People will be talking about this for decades to come. These are the things that grasp the people of this world. These are what they strive after. Pleasure. And all that this world can give them. Well, friends, I'm going to tell you, one day there's going to be a tremendous transformation. And that will happen the day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And then, friends, all of these things that are important and valuable in the sight of individuals today will be but dross. Your gold will be like the dust of the earth. Your silver, your money, whatever, it will be valueless. Your homes, what good will it do you? None whatsoever. It will all be worthless. And oh, there will be multitudes on that day, and they would wish that they heard a sermon. They would wish that they came to the house of God and they heard about the Lord Jesus, and that they called upon Him, and that they strove to enter in at the straight gate. Oh, what a change will be that day. And for the Christian, this is wonderful encouragement. Because today, friends, are we not despised? Are we not rejected? Are we not ridiculed? Are we not laughed upon? You believe the Bible. You believe the Lord Jesus. You go to church. You pray. You must be mad. Look at us. We're enjoying ourselves. We're at the football match. We're in the cinema. We're in the pub. We're working. We're earning money. We have a great life. Look at you, miserable lot. The day will change. They will love what you have. They will love to have their sins forgiven. They would love to be welcomed into the family of God. They would love to side up with the Lord Jesus Christ. They would love to enter into the eternal kingdom. But friends, what happens? No entry. Depart from me. I never knew you. And they'll cry out, open the gate, open the gate. The gate is shut. It's locked forever and forever. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. We love to preach the gospel. And this is the day to preach the gospel. But there'll come a day when there'll be no gospel preached. There'll be no call to come to Christ. There'll be no prayer offered up for you. The matter's settled. The door is shut. Hell awaits. The burnings of hell. The conscience. Oh, what a day. What an eternal day. When it could have been so different. There's no opportunity. There's no hope. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. On that day, Christian ministers who have been faithful will be vindicated. They were laughed. They were scorned upon. They were declared to be zealots. They were declared to be people who didn't love. But they simply preached the gospel in truth and in sincerity. And their message was despised. But the tide will turn. The day will change. Friend, then, where are you tonight? The gate is open. Christ will receive even the chiefest of sinners. This is the day of grace. Strive now. Give him no rest. Because all your strivings later on will avail nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Amen. And may the Lord bless.